Hi, and welcome to Being Lutheran, a podcast dedicated to proclaiming the excellencies of Jesus Christ and the biblical theology expressed in the Lutheran Confessions. Today, Pastor Jason Goodham, Pastor Brett Bowe, and Pastor Adam Mosier continue their discussion on the formula of Concord, looking at God's eternal foreknowledge and election. Being Lutheran is sponsored by the Free Lutheran Bible College and Seminary in Plymouth, Minnesota. Whatever your vocation, start here, go anywhere, grounded in God's Word.
Welcome to the Being Lutheran podcast. I am Pastor Brett Bowe, and I'm joined by
Pastor Jason Goodham
and Pastor Adam Mosier.
All right, welcome back, guys. We are excited to we're getting really close to the end of the Book of Concord here. We're in Article 11 of the Formula of Concord.
One more article.
One
left.
More, yeah.
And there is a light at the end of the tunnel. Might be a freight train. Mm-hmm. Might be the end of the tunnel.
Yeah.
I think it, yeah. I'm guessing freight train.
Yeah,
Jason's involved. It's a freight train.
So, guys, I'm so excited. This morning in class.
Yeah. Let's hear it.
I was teaching on the Formula of Concord, so this is a little bit of apropos, at least. I was teaching the history behind the Formula of Concord, so basically the distance between Luther's death and the writing of the Formula of Concord and all the historical events. And I introduced Maurice, the Elector of Saxony, so Duke Maurice, the Elector of Saxony, who betrayed the Lutherans and then betrayed the Catholics to become Lutheran again. I introduced him as the Space Cowboy.
Yes. I was going to say,
and one of my students got that reference, and that is the biggest teaching victory I've ever had.
Yes.
I can retire in peace now because someone got that reference.
Steve Miller Band.
Yeah,
let's
exactly.
Go.
Yeah. So Maurice, Elector of Saxony, the Space Cowboy of Lutherans.
That's awesome.
I'm so proud.
Nice.
All right.
All right, Adam, we're going to start with news. You got news.
News. Yeah, so as of the end of 2025, I have not been at the Bible College anymore, and I am looking forward to some new opportunities for ministry. I enjoyed my time at the school very much, beside having to work with Jason, but everything else I really, really liked. Now, the students...
I do my best.
Students are great. This institution has been such a blessing to me over the course of my life, not just as an employee of the school, but also as a student. But yeah, looking forward to just recent news, and kind of had been quiet about it, but recent news is that we hope to plant, by God's grace, a church in the West Minneapolis metro area through AFLC, our church body's home missions committee. And they have interviewed me, approved me as a planter, and by God's grace, that's where we're going. So to our listeners, if you're out there, our name of our church will be Epiphany. And the reason behind that is...
Because it just came to you.
It came to me. I was like, this is a great idea. Something
have an epiphany
to do.
Moment.
Yeah. No, actually, it really stems to what we're trying to do. And so many people ask questions like, why would you plant another church in an area that already has, you know, other Lutheran church, especially Minneapolis? You can't throw a rock and not hit a Lutheran, right? But the... just the idea of reaching out into a community of 3.7 million people who need the Lord, and who, you know, many of them, say 34%, guys, 34% of individuals in the Minneapolis metropolitan area, this isn't the city, this is the whole area, are nuns, right? That's the
a lot of Roman Catholics.
Yeah, right. Yes, a lot of women.
N-O-N-E-S,
yeah. And of that, half of them are nuns for either no particular reason, meaning they're not atheists, they're not agnostic, they just stop going to church at some point in their life, or they never did, and that is kind of the demographic we're looking for. But we're looking to be a vibrant, historical Lutheran church in the West metropolitan area of Minneapolis. So the Epiphany idea is this revealing or manifesting, you know, light in the darkness. It was in the scriptures typified by the Magi, the three wise men, as we call them now, but who came to visit Christ.
That's got to be your launch date, Epiphany Sunday.
Truthfully, you know, one of the things I've learned is that you cannot start meeting weekly in a church plant too soon. That's actually one of the biggest killers of a church plant. So I've been learning a lot about these things, but the timeline, if things could work out, it would be fun to start our first weekly meeting in our worship service on the Sunday after January 6th, 2027. It'd be fun.
Yeah.
But can't predict those things.
Right.
But do appreciate the prayers of our listeners and support that way. So
that would be great. Exciting. kind of one of the first reactions people have in any denomination about a church plant in an area where we have quite a few congregations and stuff is, well, won't you be competing with other areas? And it's
thanks for not coming to Anoka. No, yeah. Just kidding.
Yeah. Right next to Anoka, right next to
across
Brett's
the street.
Church.
Yeah.
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 No, you know, it would be one thing if your mission and your vision was to be the AFLC Church of the Disgruntled, meaning everybody who happens to be frustrated with Brett or any other AFLC pastor in the area for a time decides, well, I'm going to go to a different place. I'm taking my talents and going elsewhere. That would be a terrible mission for a church. Is not Epiphany's mission. It's not the goal at all. And there are safeguards you have to put in place. You know, there are actually times where you have to say no. And you belong in your church. You need to be in that church. You're a member of that church. You're you've put yourself in the relationship with that congregation to let them guide you and to call you out when you need to be called out and that sort of thing too. So a lot of things, a lot of good, exciting things I'm learning. Super excited about the opportunity. I never anticipated going years back. I thought, I don't know. It's not for me. It's not for me. And God has just continued to open doors in these last several months toward this end. And very gracious God and grateful for him. So
awesome. We'll be praying for you.
And so rather than a church to the disgruntled, then you have a church to the gruntled?
Yes, we want to be a full gruntled church. Right. Actually, that's our tagline. Epiphany, full gruntlement.
If you're not gruntled, you will be.
Yeah.
All right. Let's get on point then, Brett. What
sounds
do we got?
Good. Yeah, so we're in Article 11, as I mentioned, and I'm just going to read the start of this. And we're realizing as we start recording today that this is a big topic. And so we'll see what we get through in this. But God sees what
he knows.
He knows. Sorry, that was bad. All right.
I knew it was coming, though.
Yeah. God's eternal foreknowledge and election. No public dissension has developed among the theologians of the Augsburg Confession concerning this article. But since it is such a comforting article when it is correctly treated, we have included an explanation of it in this document, lest at some future date offensive dissension concerning it might be introduced into the church. And so it goes into affirmative statements, pure and true doctrine concerning this article. To start with, the distinction between the foreknowledge and the eternal election of God is to be diligently noted. God's foreknowledge is nothing else than that God knows all things before they happen. As it is written, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. That's from Daniel 2:28. This foreknowledge extends alike over good people and evil people. But it is not a cause of evil or of sin which compels anyone to do something wrong. The original source of this is the devil and man's wicked and perverse will. Neither is it the cause of man's perdition, for this man himself is responsible. God's foreknowledge merely controls the evil and imposes a limit on its duration, so that in spite of its intrinsic wickedness, it must minister to the salvation of his elect. That ends our reading of so far. And as always, you know, we don't always get to everything in the articles, but I encourage you to actually read the rest of the article.
This is top five article in the whole of the Book of Concord for me, I think. It's one of the most important statements the Lutherans make in the 700 or so pages in the Book of Concord, I think.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And it's kind of unique. You know, I can't remember. Maybe I'm just not remembering, but is there any other spot where it says, there's no problem here, but we're still going to talk about it anyway.
There are in a couple different places, but exactly. It
feels unique in that.
Yeah, there are a couple places where it's like the Trinitarian nature. You know, the opponents don't disagree with us on this, but we just want to affirm.
But
this.
Just in case,
But this is like just in case there is something in the future that seems pretty unique to me.
Yeah. Well, and this is
to the book.
This is written in advance also to address the crypto-Calvinist controversies that are going on. And so you have a flavor of Lutheran that is working with the Reformed to try to make Lutheran terminology sound more Reformed or vice versa. And so you're trying to smuggle in doctrine on this, and the Lutheran's like, no, we're going to be clear on what this talks about. And the reason that the Lutherans want to be clear, as they say, is this is all gospel. So your starting point with the Lutheran doctrine of election is that this is pure gospel, and that's our foundation.
That's the key. You have to understand it as that. And one of the things that really disturbed me and my conscience in college, after coming here to the Bible College, you know, for 2 years I went on, but it was more of a reform. Oh, I had a lot of reformed teachers. We'll put it that way, and they were compelling in their presentation of Reformed theology. But one of the things that gave me the most trouble was this idea of what we call double predestination, meaning God predestines some for heaven, which we will agree with, and you know that God then must, by logic, predestine some for hell, which the scriptures do not speak to. When the scriptures speak to these things, it is always given this whole idea of predestination and election always center on the gospel and not the law. Mm-hmm. It's always a comfort for the disturbed rather than the disturbed conscience or the troubled conscience, rather than a condemnation for those who, well, you better be elect or else. You know, it's never that way. And that was the biggest thing for me in becoming a Lutheran, was actually that issue, that whole idea of Lutherans, let the word speak for itself and let it stand there and don't try and rationalize it. Don't go less. Let the scripture speak. That's a common Lutheran principle. It was this issue that for me, that was the most peace-giving aspect of that doctrine, or the application of that doctrine.
Yeah, so this whole thing, like you said, the purpose of this doctrine is for comfort because it's a part of the gospel. And kind of the way we would want to understand this is the difference between a Calvinist ordering of theology and a Lutheran ordering of theology.
I was going to say, we should almost speak to, like, what's like the simple distinction between these groups, and maybe go a little deeper in that too.
And again, I know we have multiple Reformed / Calvinist listeners, and we don't want to misrepresent you,
but
what we're going to be doing here is presenting a Lutheran analysis of what you guys believe, teach, and confess, and that's the best we can do because we're not Calvinist, we're Lutherans. And if you want a better explanation from a Calvinist point of view, listen to a Calvinist podcast. You should be able to find one just by turning around and walking. They're out there. So the Lutheran assessment of this is that the organizing principle of Calvinist theology is around the sovereignty of God. That the most important thing we know about God is that he is sovereign, and everything in the Calvinist system makes sense because of the primacy of place of the sovereignty of God. So, a Lutheran assessment of this is you ask a Calvinist, why are some saved? And the Calvinist answer is because God is sovereign. And then you ask a Calvinist, why are some not saved? And the Calvinist answer is because God is sovereign. And again, it's a generalization, but this is the assessment.
And on the other side too, because I think we have to go that direction. On the other side, the more has been popularly termed the Arminian view, right? Is the view that why are some saved? Because they've made a decision.
They've made a decision.
You know,
for
why
Christ.
Are some not saved? Because they didn't make a decision for Christ.
Yeah,
and it puts the blame on the Calvinist would put the quote unquote blame on God, if you will, and the Arminian on the other side.
Okay. Yep,
I'm setting Jason up because I'm passionate about
bump
this
set
too.
Spike. Okay, So the Arminian distinction is that faith is more or less, not completely, but more or less an intellectual response to a set of information. Mm-hmm. And so the gospel is a presentation of information, and then through the prompting of the Holy Spirit, you make a decision to follow Christ. Your faith becomes a matter of agreement with the gospel. And that's, again, a Lutheran assessment of the Arminian position. That's all we can do because we're not Arminian, okay? Lutherans don't disagree with Calvinists that God is sovereign. And I think this is where we talk past each other.
Yeah.
Okay.
It's just that we don't put it as a central thing.
Correct.
Is that the difference?
So Lutherans get to the sovereignty of God in a different way. And we're going to find that coming up, because the Lutheran position on this article, as you work through the article, is that we don't investigate God's secret counsel because we're not God. This is one of the principles here, is because we let God be God where he's God and we don't understand. We only go where God reveals himself. This is what we do, okay? So that means that Lutherans get to the sovereignty of God through the cross. And so, and here is a point of disagreement. If you talk to any, you know, well-intentioned Calvinist, I do not disagree. Calvinists will tell you that the cross is at the center of their theology. Every Calvinist I've ever talked to has told me that. And great, you guys say that, except that you get to this double predestination issue, and it ends up that why are some not saved?
You bypass it.
It's not unbelief. It's because God has damned the retrobate from the beginning.
The reprobate.
Retrobate, yeah.
Retrobate. It's like a... it's like an old post that is trying to, you know, talking about something that's trying to bait you, like rage bait.
So every time I think of reprobate, I think of retrograde.
I mix those words.
I mix it up in my brain. That's a me thing, not a you thing.
Love it. Yeah.
So the reprobate.
The reprobate are those whom God damns from the beginning of time, because he's sovereign. Mm-hmm. And so again, a Lutheran assessment of this is, in spite of your objections, we understand your theology because you guys talk about sovereignty all the time, okay? Irresistible grace because God is sovereign. You go all the way through the tulip, and tulip Calvinism makes sense only if the sovereignty of God is central. Okay? Lutheran assessment. For Lutherans, we get to the sovereignty of God through the cross and the empty tomb. Okay, God is sovereign. How do we know? Jesus overcame sin, death, and the devil by the cross and the empty tomb, thus demonstrating the sovereignty of God. Everything flows through that filter. And so you ask a Lutheran, why are some saved and some not saved? Why are some saved? By grace, through faith, in Christ, through the preaching of the word and the work of the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm. It's God's fault. God does that.
God saves.
He works all that through his word, through the preaching of the word, through the application, through the Holy Spirit of faith in the heart of the hearer. Those are all scripturally fleshed out.
Yep, for sure.
And so, as far as salvation is concerned, Lutherans are divine monergists. God does the work in salvation. Then you ask a Lutheran, why are some not saved? And the only answer that we are permitted in our system...
Jimmy Buffett. It's my own darn fault to keep it PG for our listeners.
In the Lutheran system, Jimmy Buffett is the Antichrist. It's oddly specific.
Yeah. No.
But the real answer is unbelief. That through unbelief, people reject the grace of God. And so then the Calvinist response to that is, if God is sovereign, how can you reject the grace of God? And the Lutheran answer is, because God works through means. Mm-hmm. And so this is the fork in the road for Lutherans and Calvinists here. Okay? Mm-hmm. And so for us, the doctrine of election is, why are you saved? God has chosen you in the gospel. And so kind of where we need to be at this point, this first episode is just going to be a broad overview.
Yeah.
Is you go to Romans 8, okay? Those whom he predestined, he also called. Those who he called, he also justified. Those who he justified, he also glorified. That's the verse, okay? In a Lutheran assessment of things, Calvinists start at predestination because it's the order of the verse. The Lutheran objection to that is, I don't know how predestination works. Mm-hmm. I'm not God. He hasn't told me how it works. I can't explain things because I'm not God. So where do Lutherans enter that verse at? We enter at the concrete, rock-solid thing. Have you been justified?
Or called.
Well,
where... And Gene Veith does a good job with this. Yep. Lutheran, teacher, writer. He does a good job with this. He's like, the big thing is, are you called? And that question is, did you hear the word?
Did you hear the word?
Is the word being preached? The means. It goes back to the means again.
And my point, I agree with Veith. I start, because I'm an apologist by nature, I start, where's the rock solid? What did Christ do? He died on the cross for my sins, and he rose again for my justification. And we go to passages like 1 John 2:1-2. Jesus is the propitiation of our sins, and not only of our sins, but the sins of the whole world. Both the call and the justification go hand in hand, because we are justified through the word. I don't care where you start, but you got to start where it's rock solid, where God has revealed, I have done this for you, okay? And so the Lutheran way of thinking is, you've been justified and you've been called, therefore you've been predestined. Mm-hmm. And this is a sign of God's grace. This is evidence of God's grace.
Yeah, there's nothing here necessary. Well, in the gospel sense, it does flow. We were predestined, which is happens in the mystery and for, you know, the mind of God. But it's in a gospel sense, because then it goes, those he predestined, he called; those he called, he justified; those whom he justified, he also glorified. It's that, yeah. I think I'm just saying the same thing as you, Jason, but it's one of those.
It's a starting point issue.
But it goes back to that reality of this is a gospel thing.
Yep.
Because it's not those who he predestined, some he called, some he didn't. Paul would have to, if he was not going for gospel, if this was not a gospel promise, the predestination thing was not a gospel comfort, he would have had to include those who don't believe in there as well. And he doesn't do that. And nowhere does that happen in the scriptures.
And so I think all three of us have, but just from personal experience, I have known people who started as Calvinists who ended up in the Lutheran tradition. And what they told me, again, their lips to my ears, what they told me is what brought them into the Lutheran tradition was the assurance of salvation. Because under Tulip Calvinist, they told me they eventually were paralyzed. Am I elect or am I not elect? Yeah. And it was a terrifying thing because they had no way of knowing.
Yep. And Flame, right?
Yep. Yeah.
You're wondering what that world was like. Listen to Flame's Extranos album, but also his more recent stuff. It's really solid, and that is a major disquieting of the spirit that he experienced. And so if you're wondering what somebody who was steeped in that tradition coming out of that, what that looks like, Flame is a great option.
And his book, his first
Extranos
book, Extranos,
the
walks,
book.
Walks us through that journey. Mm-hmm. One of the other things that Flame has said, and you know, you can listen to Flame stuff, we don't need to speak for Flame, but one of the things is he said that eventually brought him into the Lutheran tradition is he said he needed to be able to tell people that Jesus died for their sins. Mm-hmm. And in a system of limited atonement, Jesus only dies for the elect. So all of this is, again, election in the Lutheran church is a part of the gospel. And this is the main sticking point for Lutherans, and it's the main sticking point for a difference between Lutherans and Calvinists. Mm-hmm. And that's why this article exists. If you don't start there, everything that follows is going to be talking past each other. And we want to avoid that.
Thank you for joining us. Please look us up on the web at beinglutheran.com. Also, invite a friend to check us out on Spotify and iTunes. Please join us next week as Pastor Jason, Pastor Brett, and Pastor Adam continue their discussion on Article 11 of the Formula of Concord. If you would like more information about the Bible School or the seminary, please visit our website at flbc.edu. God bless you and have a great week.